The year was 1978, and in Boulder, Colorado, a young man, we'll just call him Tom, filed a lawsuit against his mother and father. The reason? Malpractice of parenthood. He said that his mother and father had made such a mess of his life in raising him that he would have to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in psychotherapy in adulthood. And so he was suing them for $350,000. Many of us this morning have been parents and are now the parents of adult sons and daughters. Some of us are still parents of young children. Still others of us hope to one day become parents. And so for the next few minutes, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on the greatest influence in your child's life. There's going to be many things that impact who your son and daughter choose to be. Influences will range from friends that they're allowed to have, or the friends that they choose to have themselves. Influences that impact their lives could involve what they're allowed to see on the television, at home, or at the movie theater, or what they're allowed to read out of a book or a magazine. But the number one greatest influence in the lives of our sons and daughters is the influence of a mother and a father. To begin, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the Hall of Faith. And as you concentrate on chapter 11 of Hebrews, you can find just from a cursory glance that the chapter basically divides itself into two sections. The first section talks specifically about the individual lives and the works of people. And then the second half of Hebrews chapter 11 talks more in general about people who had works in their lives. Sometimes they're grouped together, and sometimes they're just referenced by virtue of implication. But if we were to focus on the first half of the chapter, it's interesting that we find some 12 different individuals mentioned by name. And of these 12, more than half are referenced as individuals who did what they did by faith. And what they did by faith had something to do with their effort as a parent. I find that incredible. Here's a chapter that is literally pregnant with the prepositional phrase, by faith. So-and-so did such-and-such. And the first half, we find 12 individuals who by faith chose to do certain things. And by faith, more than half of them chose to be the parent that they wanted to become. Why would the Holy Spirit, through an unnamed author here, direct our thoughts to six individuals who were the parent they chose to be because of faith, unless the parent that I choose to be means something to God? It is important to God. And I think that's why it is included here. In this chapter, for example, we find reference to Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his what? Of his household, of his family. Now, I know that this passage centers around the saving of the physical lives of his family. That's just what the surface looks, seems like. But by virtue of building an ark, there's also a storyline that is told there about the saving of their spiritual life as well. Couldn't it be said that by faith that I as a father or you as a mother are concerned about the ultimate salvation of our sons and daughters? And can that be seen in the way that I parent? In this chapter, we read about Abraham in verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with who? Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson. the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did Abraham choose the life of a Bedouin? Why did he choose the life of a nomad? He could have lived in a city, in a nice, comfortable house, maybe on the wall of the city, but where did he choose instead to live? Out in the desert. And who did he take with him? His family, his son, and his grandson, because he had a promise from God, and he wanted to pass that promise down to his son and his grandson. He dwelt in that land that was promised to him, and he was the parent that he chose to be. We look later on in the chapter in verse 20, and look what it says. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In Bible times, fathers would give a blessing to their children. The most important blessing in the Old Testament times was the blessing that a father gave to his eldest son. So we have here the story of Jacob and Esau, and how that Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, and Isaac had given the blessing that was intended for the older brother to the younger brother. This type of blessing in the Old Testament had some large impact on their future, their finances, and even on their future character as to who they would become. And Isaac did that as a father, a parent, by faith. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Do I, as a parent like Abraham, pass on the promises that God made to me, to my sons and my daughters? Do I, as a parent like Isaac, pass on a blessing to my son or daughters relative to their future? Do I, as a father like Jacob here in verse 21, provide to my sons and daughters a memory of someone who truly worshipped despite physical handicap, leaning on the top of my staff? In verse 23, we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they did not want, and they were not afraid of the king's command. I find this passage of interest because of what we read in the next few verses about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Where did Moses, as an adult, get his courage? Unless it didn't come from the courage that was passed on to him by Amram and Jochebed, his parents, who parented from faith because they weren't afraid of the kings themselves. You see, Moses learned it from his parents. Do I, as a parent like Amram and Jochebed, pass on my biblical convictions to my children to the point that we stand for something or we're going to fall for anything? 12 people mentioned in detail, and over half of them are mentioned in reference to their effort as a parent. The greatest influence on your daughter's life will be your mother. The book of Ezekiel says, as is the mother, so goes the daughter. The greatest influence on your son's life, why, he's a chip off the what? The old block. And in reference to our sons and daughters, we often say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Our sons and daughters will be who they become to some great extent because of what they see in us. They may choose to build on what they've seen in us, or they may choose not to build on what they see in us. But the greatest influence in their life will be you and me as fathers and mothers. You can turn here if you'd like, but the scripture that's up above is from Psalms chapter 78, verses 1 through 7. I do want to read those because I think it's very valuable to have the Scriptures read aloud. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have known and heard, and our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded from our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may rise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. In this passage, we see a contemplation of Asaph. Some of your Bibles may call it a maskel. It was a poem that was designed for deep meditation. Sit down and think on this, says Asaph. He was the chief musician in the days of David and was involved in the temple worship. So here we have the chief musician who by divine inspiration is writing a poem that needs deep meditation. And it starts by saying, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. Verse 1. I'm going to tell it to you in simple terms. I'm going to tell it to you in a poem, in a parable, so you can understand it. It was told to me, and I want to pass it down so that you can pass it down to your kids. And in this poem, there are three things contained that parents need to learn and teach their children. The worship of God, the wonder of God, and the will of God. Before we get into these, I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I think it's very important. It is not the Bible school of the Riverside Road Church of Christ that we have downstairs. It is not the teacher in the Nixa or the Ozark School District. It is not the deacon's responsibility or the elders of this congregation or the good folks of Christian County to be responsible for teaching your children about the worship, the wonder, and the will of God. By divine inspiration, here is a poem in Psalms chapter 78, that is to be sung by the children of Israel, and it says, Mamas and daddies, wake up! This is your responsibility. So we need to learn some things as parents and grandparents from this reading. First of all, in this passage, we need to learn that as parents that we have to teach about the worship of God. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. The praises of the Lord. I looked this morning and the word praise is found some 152 times in the Psalms. And there are 150 of these songs contained in here. And remember that these were songs that were sung by the Jews in their worship to God. So I'm reading 150 songs that were sung to worship God, to praise God. And on the average, once in every single song, you have a word that says, stand up! Give a standing ovation to God with your heart. You be found praising Him. You be found worshiping Him. We as parents and grandparents need to be teaching our children the praises of God and teaching them about worship. Now hold your place there in Psalms chapter 78 or look up above and go back in your mind to Hebrews chapter 10. There's an observation we find there in Hebrews 10 that may cut us deep as parents and grandparents. As we think about what we may have allowed ourselves to become, how we have allowed ourselves to function. How can I teach my sons and daughters the importance of worship when my sons and daughters don't see me attending worship on a regular basis? How will my children realize that praising God is important to me and that I love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind if I have the opportunity to come worship and I don't take advantage of it? Read with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That consider one another means to look down through, to focus in on, like put the petri dish under the microscope and look down through there and focus on one another in order to stir up, to sharpen one another. This had to be reminded to the first century Christians because they had become forgetful. Look what it says, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So much more as you see the day approaching. It was a problem then, and it still is today. But don't you be found that way. Be found exhorting one another. I need to realize that attending worship service is not something that is done because I don't want to go to hell. It's something that is done because I love Him and I want to serve Him. Look at this passage again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and verse 25. You've got not forsaking the assembly. That's just an observation that's made here. And it's sandwiched between two other things. I've got them highlighted. What are those two things that not forsaking the assembly is sandwiched between? Stirring up. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to sharpen you to love one another. And I'm going to stir you up not only to be good, but to do good things as well. And then on the other half of that, he says, I'm going to exhort you to be a source of encouragement. Consider verse 24, stir up love and good works. Consider verse 25, exhort. And how do you do those things? How are you going to accomplish those two things? Are you going to do it sitting at home? Absolutely not. We do it by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are commanded to do items 1 and 2 up here. And if we willfully neglect the opportunity to do these things, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're trampling underfoot the Son of God. We're treating Jesus like a doormat and walking all over Him. Now listen to this. Not coming to worship will not place your soul in jeopardy because you don't come. Not coming to worship will place your soul in jeopardy because you don't think enough of those other people who need you. I need you, and you need me as a family here. We need each other to meet the challenges of the week ahead. And when we don't come on Sunday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday night, we're saying, there's something else that is more important to me than being here for you. And that, brothers and sisters, is a serious mindset and a grave heart problem. Now, we need to be examples for our children when it comes to praising and worshiping God. And they need to see me here with them. If you, as a grandparent, Don't think that your attendance is important to your grandkids in the service. You better think again. I have the clearest memories in my head of my Grandpa Bill leading songs at the old Scotland Church of Christ. Now, he didn't make it much past the first 7 or 8 songs. He always led the first few of the Red Book. But I've got the clearest memory of him trying to clear his voice and throat to lead some songs. I've got the clearest memories of my great-grandma sitting on the second row on the far side. And I'd sit by her on some Sundays in those old wooden pews. And in the Sunday class, whenever we read scriptures, she would take her turn and read scriptures from the Holy Bible. And she would point out to me on the back of the pews the inscription carved in with an old pocket knife, IGS, her husband and my great-grandpa. I remember my Grandpa Bill and Grandma Dixie driving me to weekend meetings in Iowa. I don't remember what the sermons were up there. I do remember the ride and who took me, though. I remember how Grandpa Bill rolled the window down about halfway so he could spit outside, and he aimed too low and spit all over the inside of the window. These are the memories that we need to be making with our kids and our grandkids. I remember him as a man who loved to be with the people of God on the Lord's Day and sing praises with them. I hear Eddie's voice struggle in a reading this morning as well. Can your kids say that about you? You are right now telling your children that God is important to you. As we turn our mind back to Psalms chapter 78, we find it telling us that we are to have an influence on our children when it comes to the wonder of God. On a more positive note, verse 4 continues, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." The wonderful works of God. Man, if I were to make a list, what a list that would be. And you'd have a list. Some of the things would match up on our list. Some of the things would be unique to me, and some would be unique to you. But all of us can reflect on the positive ways that God has impacted our lives. The wonder of God. Think about how the New Testament describes God. In Romans chapter 15, we find numerous ways that He is described. Verse 5, "May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded." The God of patience, hupmeno, the God that remains steadfast under pressure and who perseveres. This is the God who is going to be with you every single step of the way, no matter what. The God of comfort. The God who will not only walk with you, but He will also lift you up when you fall. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Are you expecting something good in your life? Are you expecting good things? We serve a God that has made us some precious, wonderful promises. And He's going to see to it that they become reality. That should bring us joy. Verse 33, "Now may the God of peace be with you all." Amen. The God that brings me inner peace. I am right with God because I am in the blood of Jesus. Every day is a good day with the Lord. I'm right with other people because I'm trying to live like Jesus, despite how they choose to live. The God of patience and comfort, the God of hope, the God of peace. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Don't miss the fact that next to the word there, God, In your Bible, it may have it in all caps, Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah. Deity is presented to us in one way more than any other way, and that is as a father. He was the father of the Israelite nation, he was the father of Jesus, and he is the father of New Testament Christians. He is presented to us as a father more than anything. What kind of God do I want my sons and daughters to know? That may largely depend on what they see in me as a father, as a parent. Last of all, in Psalm 78, we need to impress upon our children the worship of God, the wonder of God, and finally, the will of God. In verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, a testimony, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now I know that the New Testament system for us is far different from the Old Testament. The Old Testament system was a law system. Do's and don'ts, rules and regulations that had to be obeyed perfectly. And the curse of the law was no one could obey them perfectly except for one, and that was Christ. Now I know that the New Testament system is much different than that. It's a system of faith and love and grace and expectations. And all of these things are networked and intertwined together. But it doesn't take away from the fact that there are still laws and commands in the New Testament. And it is still possible to be rebellious. You read Hebrews chapter 3 and you find words like rebel, sin not, disobey, unbelief, in reference to individuals of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 4 it says, you better learn from their mistakes, or you're going to be just like them. Yes, we live under a new system, but there are still commands that need to be obeyed today. This is the love of God, that we do what? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. The law of faith in Romans chapter 4. The law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6. The perfect law of liberty in James chapter 1. The words of Jesus are important when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Where do we as parents stand when it comes to the worship, the wonder, and the will of God? Take a stand, and having done all, stand there for your children. This story has been shared before here at this congregation, but it was a good one and it was relevant to the class and the lesson this morning. His name was Adams, and he was a 19th century politician and diplomat who kept a journal. And on one page of his journal he wrote, went fishing with son today. Dash, day wasted. His son's name was Brooke, and Brooke kept a journal, and in his journal, relative to the same day, the boy wrote, went fishing with my father today. Most wonderful day of my life. Have you ever wondered why I talk so much about fishing up here? I haven't bought a boat this spring. I hope that Paige and Reese and Finley and Nora and Drew are making some of the most wonderful days of their life when we set up camp with the Lord down on Table Rock Lake. I hope that you're doing the same thing for your kids and your grandkids. We need to be doing these things together and building lasting relationships. Moms and dads, grandparents, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't have children, you do have a small window of time to impress upon the hearts of our children the importance of God. who they become spiritually, to a great extent, will depend on who you are. You are the greatest influence in their lives. Do they see a Christian mother and father? Do they see someone who has yielded to the words of Jesus, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Do they see someone who without question loves God with all of their heart, soul, and mind? Think about it. If so, this invitation, if it needs to be yours, we are happy to help. Won't you come as we stand and sing together? Number 916.